biblical principles is because marriage is sort of a seek and find kind of thing, isn't it? You can go on a website and look for a husband now on eHarmony.com. It's really hard these days too for young people to find a mate. I'm blessedly blind to it, but I'm sure that the dating scene is a lot different now in the 20-teens than it was back in the 1970s when I was dating. And I can't imagine the challenges and the problems from a number of standpoints. Not only that it's find and meet people, even college education is not necessarily campus-based, but can be internet-based. And so our social structures are a lot different than they used to be. But the other particular problem for young people who are Christians is to find another Christian. We had a young couple that was married last fall up in Wisconsin, real near Green Bay. And it was they actually used the internet. She had come back from a Lutheran missionary experience in Southeast Asia, and he was looking for a young Lutheran lady. And I guess on these websites, you can declare anything that you want. Let me just say, though, that that process of finding a mate is an important one. There used to be an old saying when I was a kid, and maybe some of the older people will remember it, but wed in haste and regret at your leisure. And what that statement is a precautionary statement that when we come to the altar of the Lord in order to be married to someone, we are declaring that we are going to be joined to them until death do us part. And when you make that kind of a commitment to a person, it might be well that you know them pretty well, or maybe have had an argument or two, maybe have discussed some issues that would be potentially divisive later on when we're married. And you can take those from extremes, right? You can meet someone on the internet and you get married the next day. That's really marrying in haste. But I also know of a person in my generation that was engaged for 7 years before they got married. And so they really wanted to test the waters of that relationship before they came to the altar. But in former generations, this process was a little more codified because the traditions and structure in culture were a little more consistent and dependable than they are today. If you were to go back to 19th century Lutheranism, we wouldn't be speaking English, we'd be speaking German primarily in the branch of Lutheranism that I'm talking about. But there was a tradition in German Lutheranism that there were compendiums of marriage and dating manuals. And what they did is they went into Luther's writings and saw his exposition on scripture and how it impacted marriage and would gather those writings together. And then parents would share that with their children and they would discuss, you know, how we're going to go about this process of choosing a husband or a wife. And what was really important in that was something kids maybe would pull their hair out these days. I know in my generation, how involved should parents be involved in the selection of a potential mate? And should a grown son or daughter ask the parents' advice for that? But what we've been studying all this time and all these 15 weeks or whatever that we've been studying in marriage is that the Bible gives a lot of information about marriage, and there are a lot of accounts in marriage about things that worked out well and things that didn't work out well in marriage. But as we looked at yesterday, the scripture doesn't say, thou shalt marry this person or that person. And what I'm saying is that there are biblical principles that we should examine as we are testing the waters for our mates. There are biblical principles that are not rules. but they are things that should impact how we think of things. Because we've already said that in every vocation, whether father, mother, son, daughter, master, mistress, servant, whatever our vocations are, us being a Christian should affect and should flavor or color how it is that we go about this process of being whatever that calling might be. Now, we did sort of make a hard and fast rule about marriages in the church last time, or the last 2 weeks. And what kind of marriage would I not perform here at the altar of the Lord? Does anyone remember? No, we're not into gay marriage yet. I mean, you got me with that one. But.
Between a believer and an unbeliever?
Yeah, a believer and an unbeliever. And do you remember why?
Well, I believe it can have the promises that it
embraces. Yeah, the rite of marriage within the church is we will be married together according to God's word. And can you have an unbeliever who does not know what the word of says, or maybe even reject what the word says, can you make them promise in order to conduct their marriage and be husband and wife according to God's word? No, we can't. We're very careful when we exact a vow from people. There's very few cases in which we ask a person to take a vow in a church. There, I can only think of maybe 3 or 4 times that we do that. But we're very careful and we make sure that it's a voluntary vow and that they are able to make it. Confirmation vows are that way, right? We have a meeting with parents and kids before we do that, make sure that everyone's on board with that. So before the marriage, we might have to ascertain that they are Christians. So I would not do a wedding between a Muslim and one of our Lutheran kids because they could not make that marriage vow. Now, if they chose to go outside the congregation and be married at the Justice of the Peace, would that be a marriage? Yeah. And would I be able to say, you have sinned by doing that?
No.
No. I can, well, someone's arguing already.
It's a different vow.
Well, no, again, remember we said that marriage is a left-hand institution. It's an order of creation and not of salvation. So we in the church look at any marriage that is performed. Now, we would not acknowledge a gay marriage if the state sanctioned that, because it is against the word of God, and the state could not be representing God in the left hand if it tells you to do something that's wrong. So there's civil disobedience that comes in there. But we have to acknowledge marriages that are done in the kingdom of the world is a real marriage, and God has brought them together and made them one flesh.
But you asked if it would be a sin, and you said you didn't want them to make a vow here that they couldn't make in good conscience. But they're not making the same vow before the Justice of the Peace. If they made the vow that they would have made here before the Justice of the Peace, they're still doing it not in good conscience, and so it would be a sin.
Well, again, the difference between the vow that's here and in the state is this is according to God's word.
Right.
That is to be married, which is a valid vow.
Right. And that's the point I was making, was it's not a sin because they're not making the same vow there that they would make here.
Yeah. We wouldn't be offending or violating their conscience by making them make that vow. Good. So that marriage we could not do here, but the one that comes up all the time is, and it's come out of the group is the mixed marriage, the marriage between, let's say, Catholics and Lutherans are always getting married. You're laughing. You must know someone. But I mean, Milwaukee, where I grew up, is the same as Detroit. Most people are Catholic. So, Catholics and Lutherans are always getting married. And the question is, how does our view of the church and our doctrine of marriage affect that? Is that a wise thing for me as a Lutheran boy to be courting a Catholic girl and moving towards marriage, even though she's really nice? And that's where sort of these principles have to be part of the equation. And what we're not doing here is setting rules, but we're asking how these principles interchange with each other or impact each other as we're approaching marriage. Now, the point, I wrote this weeks ago, so let me refresh my memory. Under three, what about marriage between the denominations? Is it cut and dried or complicated? And I'm already inviting you to believe that it's a complicated issue. And some of the issues or the things that fall off are Christian freedom versus legalism, and what is legalism? How would you define legalism? Who were the legalists of Jesus' day?
Pharisees.
The Pharisees. And why were they legalistic? What made them legalistic? What would they do? Yeah, they made the laws. Now, it's not wrong for the state to make laws and that sort of thing, but they made a law and made them binding to the conscience. That's the point, which means if you break that law, you're going to be damned. And if you keep the law, you're going to be saved. Man-made laws that are given the status of a law of God. Now, is that true about God's law, that if we do it, we live, and if we break it, we die? Yeah, but those are God's laws. And legalism is making a human law that's not in God's word into a law. And again, this is under the doctrine of Christian freedom. We already said we can't forbid that Lutheran boy to take the Buddhist girl and marry her at the Justice of the Peace. We can't tell him that he's sinning by doing that. We can tell him we don't think it's a good idea. We can tell them it's not wise. We can talk about the downside and the effects that it's going to have. Because that old saying is still true, wed in haste and regret at leisure. If we do some things against God's law and we do it intentionally, there no doubt will be negative effects. That's just life, right? If you're not wise in what you do, there is a good chance there will be negative effects. That's the way the law and wisdom works. There's a hand.
Can I give an example of that? I think this, there's some people I knew when I was like high school later. For instance, you get with some of the Christian denominations, there is a very strong legalism to the extent that in order to show that you have the Holy Spirit and that you are saved, you have to perform acts, you have to perform the law. So the point where the law
you left me way behind. I couldn't catch up with what you were saying. I sort of got caught on the idea about a guiding principle. Is the law and wisdom, are they to be used as a guiding principle?
Well, yeah, they are. I mean, just to say it's not bad, but what I'm saying is that the guiding principle becomes a celebratory vehicle rather than the grace which comes from faith. And
that's the wrong view of the law if we only say it's a guiding principle. Because it's also what we violate because we don't always keep it.
Right.
That's what you're saying, right?
Right?
Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, and so therefore what happens is that if you're trying to live the Lutheran life as a Lutheran, which we see as the correct way because it's biblical, you end up being in conflict with your spouse and you end up as it's an oxen for the left or right.
But if you marry a good Lutheran, you'll never have trouble in your marriage.
Oh.
Again, I'm trying to reinforce your point. That's the point you're making, though, right? I mean, that's the point.
In that case, if you marry a Lutheran, if either one strays, the other can speak to the other one in the same language and they understand. And not to get Catholic about it, but there is a way in which together as fellow Christians we can help each other walk a straight path.
Yeah. And isn't that part of the marriage relationship? We're supposed to help each other. We talked about that. We help each other in our marriage. And again, when there's division as far as the spiritual life is concerned, it carves something out. It's one area where we can't help each other like perhaps we could. And that's one of the problems. Now, I've got four issues here. Let's assume that we're a young Lutheran fellow. By the way, does someone have a clock on me? Maybe you can let me know when it's about 25 till. We'll wrap up a little quicker today just because we have some people that are going downstairs for dinner and stuff. So we'll wrap up a 25, 20 till, something like that, if you would, please. I don't wear a watch, so. I'm living in eternity, so. And you go, I know. That guy goes on and on forever. The doctrine of the church. So I'm a Lutheran boy, and I'm looking at a Methodist girl, and I'm dating her, and what are we going to do with that? What does our doctrine of the church say about this Methodist girl that I'm dating? Does our doctrine of the church say because she's a Methodist, she can't be a Christian? No. So is that a good idea for the Lutheran boy to marry the Methodist girl? Well, and again, this is the discussion point. There might be one Lutheran boy that says, if you're going to be a Methodist and I'm going to be a Lutheran, we're going to have trouble with that down the line. So I want to solve that problem now before we get there. And I want to try to eliminate that problem down the line. So I like you, Methodist girl, and you're really cool, and we get along together, but this is a division between us that might be a gap down the line that we can't bridge, and it's going to be a problem. Any other problems that come with that down the line? Children. Yeah, the children. What are we going to do with the kids? Are we going to be... the boys will be Lutheran, and the girls will be Methodist. Actually, in one of those old Der Lutheraners that I translated, there's a story about a woman in that situation that marries a Catholic guy. It's very, very interesting how that worked out. So there are potential problems that we could maybe circumvent by getting that dissimilarity in denominations solved before the wedding. You're talking about wisdom here, right? It would be wise to settle that beforehand. Would it be an invalid marriage if we went ahead and got married anyway?
No.
Would there be a little something in the back of the mind with that, though? There's a reservation that comes with that. There's a young man who came into membership a while back that said to me before they took their membership vows, what if I meet a nice Catholic girl and we're sort of on the way to getting married? And I said to him, that's your problem.
Yeah.
and I described for him sort of this process. You know, I said, you're asking the question because you're anticipating trouble down the line. And it's up to you whether you're going to solve that problem or you're going to get married despite that problem that you sort of see going to happen in your marriage. So again, it's a matter of wisdom, and it may be a matter of sanctification. A more sanctified guy would say, there's no way that I'm going to do that. But we're not all that sanctified, especially on the way to marriage. Got lusts and hormones. And yeah.
And I think even more than
And so if you get to the point where Methodist and Lutheran, it doesn't matter. When you get to the point where you say to the Methodist and yourself, it doesn't matter, what have you become?
A Methodist.
No. No, Methodists, committed Methodists think that their doctrine matters. And committed Lutherans believe that their doctrine matters. What do you become when you say it doesn't matter? You're an evangelical. You're not a Lutheran anymore. You're not a Methodist anymore. And evangelicalism that says that the specific doctrines of the church don't matter anymore is the cancer that runs through Christianity in America. It is the cancer that our forefathers in Germany ran from. The Union Church. The Evangelische Church in Germany is the Union, the Prussian Union Church, where it said it doesn't matter what you believe about Holy Communion. Again, read my book, Holy Communion, Vanishing Mark of the Church. It's all about that and what Walther and the boys were saying back in the 19th century about it. Yes, ma'am.
I was going to say that the situation you're describing is the exact situation that I was in with my boyfriend, who was Lutheran, and I was Baptist at the time. And very early on in your life, there would be significant problems down the line if you got married and had different doctrines. So we resolved to settle that as early as possible. And so I really thought I could make a Baptist out of him. I was convinced maybe
Whoa! Usually the guy caves like a house of cards. That's amazing. God bless you. And my disclaimer, I wasn't talking about Emily and her boyfriend here. Okay. So the doctrine of the church. And again, we get to what is your doctrine of the church? And the question is, we understand that I was using the Methodist example, that Methodist might be a Christian and a good Christian, even though their church teaches some false doctrine. They may be a good Christian, but combining their doctrine with mine and then saying it doesn't matter is really dangerous. It's spiritually dangerous for both for yourself and for the kids. If you're marrying someone of another denomination, you should be prepared to battle. If you believe as a Lutheran does and you believe that you're a Lutheran for a reason, that the Lutheran Church teaches what Scripture teaches and they do not, then you have to stand on that word and be prepared for a battle. Yes, sir?
And you haven't even brought up the families.
C-SPAN 2, or no, C-SPAN 3, this last week aired. This is the 100th anniversary of Birth of a Nation. I've never seen it before, so it's a long movie. It's over 3 hours. If you watch it, you'll be offended terribly because it reflects reflects early 20th century sensibilities, which are really in the eyes of 21st century man is really terrible. And it's interesting because they said Woodrow Wilson previewed it in the White House. And they quote Woodrow Wilson. This was his mindset back then. It's sort of scary. All right. At any rate. But I was just mentioning that because it was family lines. It was North against South, and they showed friends killing each other. And sounds like a family feud. All right. Second issue then. So there's a doctrine of the church that's involved. And then there's also the issues of headship. Now, what problems come with headship in this marriage where the Lutheran boy wants to marry the Methodist girl?
Well, if the man's supposed to be the head of his house, he wants to have family devotions, and he's talking about Lutheran theology, and the Methodist wife and the daughter who aligns herself with the mother, Methodist mother, they're not going to listen to you. And so with that, it's going to come pain. Like you said in your sermon today, parents have pain when their children do wrong.
Yeah.
And you want your children, you know, as difficult as the world's going to be, you want them to do right before God. You want to teach them. And that pain that parents feel is going to be grueling, you know.
Okay, good. So in family devotions, there's going to be a problem. Any other problems as far as headship is concerned? According to the principle of headship, who's the head of the family? No? Jesus. Christ is the head. And Christ is the head of the husband, who is the head of the wife. There's a chain of command. And a wife should be willing to follow her husband if he's following Christ. Because following her husband will be following Christ. Because he's following Christ. And there was this example in Peter about Abraham, that Sarah obeyed Abraham. Remember, Abraham takes her down to Egypt and lies about her and says that he's her sister, even though she's like a half-sister or something. And she gets into Pharaoh and God has to rescue him. And the point was that the head, Abraham, made some errors in judgment and even lied and did some bad things. But following Christ, God straightened it out. And that's the confidence that a godly wife has in following her husband. If he's following Christ, he may screw up now and again because he's a man. A sinful man. And sinful people screw up sometimes. But they have Christ. They have a Savior whom they confess their sins to and who what he forgives he can use. So that's the principle of headship there. Now, so in the Lutheran boy marrying the Methodist girl, who's the head of that household? Christ. But who's to follow who? Is the husband to follow the wife or the wife to follow the husband? According to Scripture. Yeah, wife is to be subject to her husband in all things as to the Lord, it says in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, what happens on Sunday morning? When the husband goes off to church, where is she following him? Again, it's a problem. She may follow him to his Lutheran church, but is not in her heart, doesn't want to be there. And it may be violating her conscience. I should be in the Methodist church, and here I am in the Lutheran church. So there's a conflict with that. Or he goes to the Lutheran church, and she goes to the Methodist church, and is she following her head in all things then? Well, no. She's not following him. Because she doesn't believe that he's following Christ. You get it back to that issue. So there's a problem. Gary?
The problem for the Lutheran is that he sees, or he or she will see that that Christ being the head of the church, the head of the family, is that one of the key things that is different between the denominations and Protestantism is that, by and large, I believe, for the majority, they do not believe in the presence of the body and blood of Christ in the Eucharist. And so therefore, right there, they're not listening to the head, the man who is Christ, and you have
Yeah. What should make our selection process a little easier? But okay, and again, there are all kinds of casuistry or specific cases that could be brought up. Just to say one thing, though, that marrying a Lutheran girl or marrying a Lutheran boy does not necessarily mean they're going to stay that either. I mean, I could tell you horror stories. There's a pastor I knew in New York that his wife started visiting the Methodist Church and ended up joining the Methodist Church and ended up divorcing her husband. So, again, when there's a division in the spiritual life, you got to be careful because it can cause deeper breaches because there's going to be spiritual resentments that are involved with that. Yes?
Could you speak to compromising one Sunday you go to the Methodist Church, one Sunday you go to the Lutheran Church, sometimes the mother goes off to her own church, compromise. That's basically sin.
Well, I think I think if you're honest with why you're doing something like that, there could be reasons that you would do that that would be good. I mean, I've run across mixed marriages in that way, where the Lutheran husband says, well, I go with her on Sunday and she comes with me. And I'm hoping that the pure gospel in the Lutheran church will win her heart, and this is a way of exposing her to the Christian doctrine. Now that kind of compromise, though, it can be perilous, because if you're not a firm Lutheran, if you don't know why you believe the Lutheran doctrine, your exposure to the Catholic faith can put you in danger of that. Merritt.
What about the church that you get married in then? A Muslim boy go to the Methodist church, and just because they're both Christians, it's the same, or it seems like you're accepting Methodism by going to the altar and getting married?
Well, again, a marriage is not a sacrament. Marriage is not a rite that is exclusively the church's right. And that's where we've sort of drawn back on this discussion a number of times and said wherever the marriage is legally done, it is a marriage. And again, if I've got a Lutheran boy marrying a Catholic girl or a Methodist girl at my altar, can I assume she's not a Christian and can't make that vow? No. I can talk to the couple about the wisdom of their getting married, which I do. But can I forbid them to marry? And this is, again, we're talking about traditions. And we're talking about the wisdom and what a church decides to do. There are churches that won't marry a Methodist and a Lutheran. That's what they've decided to do with their practice. And they have the right to do that. If they don't want to be a part of that and they think that there's something untoward about it, they have the right in Christian freedom to say, I'm not going to do that wedding.
That's not demonic. That's not demonic.
Well, no, you're just saying, it's just like us saying to the Lutheran and the Buddhist, we're not going to, we would acknowledge your marriage done otherwise. We're not forbidding them. The fact that your church says we're not going to marry you doesn't mean they can't get married.
Are you saying there's Lutheran churches that do that, or are you saying maybe the Catholic
church
that or other
lines? Yeah. Again, different churches have different customs, and local customs in local churches can be different too.
Have you heard of Lutheran churches doing
that? Yeah. I should say more about it, but I don't really want to get into it. The ones that I've seen do that. It's usually a Lutheran pastor that comes in from a fundamentalist background, so they're bringing some of their baggage with it. If you talk to a fundamentalist and ask them if they believe that any Catholics can be saved, they say no. So, you know, their practices are going to, they bring some of that into their practice.
Can you explain what fundamentalists is? Just like
Well, the good thing about fundamentalists is that they believe in the inerrancy of Scripture and the reliability of Scripture. But he's a fundamentalist because they believe that there are fundamental doctrines and secondary doctrines, and so you have to have it right in the fundamentals, which Catholics don't. You have to have the fundamentals and not worry about sacraments and secondary articles. So. Yeah.
Yeah, I think this problem we have as a multicultural society and a multi-religional society is that we tend to take our societal views into the act of marriage, when in fact it shouldn't be. And so, lest people think we're being intolerant of all people, it's not that. We can converse with the Buddhist or the Muslim or the Catholic or the Orthodox or Methodist or whatever, but and we can share those things that we share in terms of faith or in terms of this brotherly love. But when it comes to the marriage, we're talking about this fundamental union underneath the, how do I say, gaze of God, as it were, not necessarily a
Well, again, that's the hard part, and what you're saying is very much with what Luther says, that the doctrine has to be pure and undefiled, but the life that is lived under that doctrine will never be pure. There's always going to be problems in life, and we have to accept of each other. We shouldn't accept each other's false doctrines, because that's God's word, and we shouldn't compromise that. But we should be sensitive to each other that we are all fallen sinners, and that we all fall short. And even in doctrine, people may fall short and still have a saving faith in Christ. What's the difference? If they defend false doctrine, if they use Scripture against better knowledge to defend false doctrine, then that's the mortal sin against what Scripture says. I'm going to believe this anyway. I saw a hand. Judy?
I'm a little confused. Are you saying that Pierre Emmanuel, you would marry a Lutheran and a Presbyterian or a Methodist?
No, I have.
Okay.
Yeah.
Would you allow another pastor in to help with the ceremony?
I would only allow another Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastor that we're in fellowship with. Otherwise, if I conduct a service with a Catholic priest or some other denomination, it would suggest that we share that altar and we are in altar and pulpit fellowship with them, and that would not be right. I remember there's a real strong brand of Lutheranism around Buffalo, New York area, and there was a young man that wanted to get married at the Catholic Church in Poughkeepsie, and he came in with his fiancée and said, my parents are coming down, we're good Lutherans from around Buffalo, and my fiance and I want to know if you would do a common wedding with the priest there in the Catholic Church in there. And I explained to them that I couldn't because of the fellowship issue, and the boy said, well, I'm glad you said that, because my parents really would have been mad if you had said You never know if you're going to please people with these things or not. So. Anything else on headship? Yes?
Yeah, my dad was a Catholic and my mom is a Lutheran. And he said that God is the head of the house and that the guy should follow me. So what? Now my dad became Lutheran. So would my mom have into that aspect or...
Well, I can't say that she sinned, because when there's a conflict between following a human authority and following God's word, that's when we have permission not to follow.
Okay.
So the apostle writes, Luke says in the book of Acts, it is better to obey God than man. So I would not say that your mother was sinning, but I'd say that the Holy Spirit did some good work. And this example is an important one, because sometimes even when we marry unwisely, or there are some elements of our marriage that would seem to say it's not wise, God is the one who can work all things together for good. We shouldn't presume God is going to do that. We should be prepared for trouble if we have a little lack of wisdom in what we do. But God is the God. We have to give God the credit for that, right?
Yes.
That God converted him and brought him from the error in Catholicism to the pure gospel in the Lutheran Church. Thank God, right?
Yeah.
Thank God. Don't blame your mother. Thank God. Okay, anything else on it? Thank you. Anything else on headship? Got about 10 minutes? Okay. Issues of children. I think we rushed ahead on the children issue. And were there any other points that you wanted to talk, any anecdotal issues or anything about children? This is where we brought in that Corinthians passage, 2 Corinthians 6:14, about being unequally yoked. And we remember that in the context, St. Paul is talking about fellowship between teachers in the church, that there should be no fellowship between the light and Belial, between God and the devil, between true teaching and false teaching. Where does false teaching come from spiritually? The father of all lies, the devil. So you don't have fellowship with error. But we did say it is a principle that has something to do with parents, because who are the main teachers of children?
Parents.
Parents. And even when you have a school with teachers, the teachers are legally called in loco parentes, which means the local parents. They're the ones the parents have given the children to, and they're the parents at that place. And so if you got one teacher teaching one thing and another teacher teaching another thing, what are you going to do with the kids? Confuse them. That's why in our Christian day school, we say we have an integrated curriculum, which means they're going to hear Genesis 1, 2, and 3 taught as literal truth, as truth, in our Christian day school, and they're not going to go to science, the science period, a few hours later and get the story of evolution as if that's where we came from. And that's a confusion that our children are raised in our culture, a confusion between faith and science. What does science mean? It means knowledge. Do you believe in science or do you know in science? You know. If it's scientific, you can prove it. And nobody can disprove it. The scientists can disprove it by making an experiment to test it to see if it's true or not. Is Big Bang science or faith? You weren't there. The scientist wasn't there. He can't prove it. He can say it sort of looks at it that way, but he wasn't there. He can't reproduce it. He can't develop an experiment to disprove it. It's not science. It's faith. Is true knowledge ever going to be at variance? Is true knowledge ever going to be at variance with what God tells us? No. Because God is the author of all knowledge and truth and faith. So issues of children. Our poor children and grandchildren. It was confusing enough when I was a kid. It gets every generation, it gets more and more confusing.